Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing the early years, about the first 30 years of the church. We're seeing the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts, as you go by the tables when you come in, I've got a little card there that has information about the book of Acts. Remember, the book of Acts can be divided really into three parts. I think we'll see in just that. Should be a slide. There we go. The book of Acts can be divided into three parts. First of all, chapters 1 through 7 is the spread of the message of Christ in Jerusalem. Then 8 through 12 is it goes through Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 13 through 28, it goes to the end of the earth. And we're still in the section, of course, in his first part, the spread of the message in Jerusalem. And the key person is Peter. He's the man. He's kind of the one that takes the lead. We've been seeing in the last several weeks, opposition has come. They're going. The religious leaders, the Jewish people, are going after them. They're trying to stop the believers from spreading the message and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. Over and over, the message is the same. It is that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died and He rose again. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life, has forgiveness of sin. Well, this morning, some problems develop. And when we think about problems in the church, there are really two aspects. We've already talked about it earlier. But there are problems from within and problems from without. I mean, think about that. They come from within, they come from without. In this case, as we look at it, problems are within. We're going to see some believers that they lie, and there's issues there. As we continue in this passage, not this morning, but in the next couple of weeks, we'll see problems without because the religious leaders arrest them and the persecution begins to come. And so more and more, that's what we're seeing. Realize that problems come into the body of Christ. And as I mentioned a while ago, when there are problems within the body, it usually destroys unity, it destroys the testimony of the believers, it hurts the body, and it can divide the body. But when there's problems without, usually from without, we'll see a little bit later, sometimes false teaching tries to come in, but usually when there's problems from without, the church stands together and gets stronger and stronger. Our focus in this passage is the problems within the body, and we'll see the others a little bit later. So let me raise some questions as we get started. First of all, why was the sin of lying so bad? And who did the judging in this passage? And the third thing is, what were the results of the judgment of sin on the body and the community? What happened when this happened? And then, what can we learn about giving from this passage? Because it talks about giving here, and I'm just going to touch on that a little bit as we go through the passage, just so you can have some big ideas. There is a principle found in the Bible. It's true in every area. And let me tell you this, it's true for both believers and unbelievers. And it is this, it's the principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever you sow, you reap. It is true, whatever you put in, you get out. This is both good and bad. If you sow to the Spirit, in other words, you live by the power of the Holy Spirit, you live godly lives, you're going to reap blessing and ultimately rewards. But if you sow to the flesh and will reap, as the Bible says, you'll actually reap corruption and discipline. This morning we see two believers who do wrong. They lie. They lie about what they've given the church. Now, we're going to talk about, I'll explain what happened here, because if you read it incorrectly, you'll think, well, what's the big deal here? And we'll talk about it in just a second as we go through it. They're actually not lying to the church, so to speak. They're not lying to Peter, who's an apostle. They're lying to God. And the truth, we realize that when we do wrong, there are consequences to sin in our lives. As Galatians 6:7, be not mocked. I mean, be not deceived. God does not mock. Whatever you sow, you reap. This morning we see a couple in the body in Jerusalem, and what they're trying to do is gain honor for themselves instead of just giving to the church. They lie to fellow believers. They lie to Peter, and actually, they lie to God. What happens? Well, as we look at this passage, several things. We're going to see sin and consequences. We're going to think briefly about giving. And then we'll see the testimony of the believers in that community and the testimony of even the apostles. Well, let's get a brief review of where we are. The church began on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came, and the believers were placed in union with Christ, and Peter took the lead, and he stood up, and all this big crowd came, and 3,000 people put their faith in Christ because he talked about the death and resurrection of Christ. Later after that, they went into the temple one day, and they healed this man, and the big crowd came again, and Peter talked to them, and 5,000 men believed. Not just 5,000 men and women, 5,000 men. No telling how many women or children had believed. But they were arrested that day. day, and they were taken and they were told, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. You can't talk about this because you're trying to tell everybody we crucified him. And that they did. But the religious leader said, you can't do this. And they said, we're going to obey God rather than men. And they prayed for boldness because they let him go, and they prayed for boldness. And boy, the Bible says they have boldness, and they begin to speak more even with boldness. So they're going out and they're telling people about Christ. Well, this morning, as we continue to look through the book of Acts and see the history of the church, we see some problems. And the problems are going to come from within that. Let me show you. I've got kind of the outline for the entire passage. Problems from within are verses 1 through 16. It's Ananias and Sapphira, and they keep back part of the price, and they lie, all that happens. The results of all this event is we see the apostles doing things, and believers are added. Now, that's problems from within. The second part of the passage, which we'll get to not next week, but the week after that, if you go to the next slide, I think the next part of the passage is problems from without. And we see the apostles get arrested. Angel lets them go. You see the trial, the defense, and we see what the Sanhedrin decides. That's the Jewish ruling body. And a man by the name of Gamaliel steps forward and says some things. And we'll see all that. That's just a couple of weeks away. But I want you to see, in this passage, you see a dual thing. Problems within, problems without. Now, let me just tell you something. That's the way it always is. In a community like this, there are going to be problems from without, which means people are going to try to say that our message is wrong, that faith in Christ is not the right message, or there's going to be issues that they try to force in, and that'll happen from without. There may be problems from within. That usually problems from within come from people who either doing something wrong or they cause division. In fact, listen to this. This is Acts 20:20. I think I've got the verses right there, I think. We'll see that Paul told the leaders in the church of Ephesus, he said that there will be times when false teachers come from without the body trying to affect it, and then there'll be believers from the within who cause division. He said that's the two places that you have to look for. When we raised up elders in this church, one of the things that I did, since I've been around for a while, we met and we talked about what is the role of the elder and what their jobs, and one of the things is that they have to help guard the body from without and from within. In this passage, we see a problem from within. And we see that ultimately, even though Peter is the apostle and he's taking charge of everything, the ultimate judge in this passage is not Peter. It's God himself. And we'll see what happens. Two believers lie. How does God deal with this? You know, what's amazing about this, Luke, of course, is writing the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He doesn't hide anything. Up to this point, we'd say, well, these people must be perfect or something, because every time you read it, they're all in one accord, and they're loving one another, and they're handing out stuff to each other, and they're taking care of each other. And even last week when we looked at it, it said they were all of one heart and one soul, and with great power they were doing this, and there was not a needy person among them. And if you just read it, you think, you know, what's wrong with us? You know, I mean, they're perfect, but they're not perfect. They're just like us. And look what happened in chapter 5. We're going to see these two people. Chapter 5, look at verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now, you know, what we'd already seen, that people had been doing that. People had needs. They saw that there were needs in the church. So some people had property. They went and sold it. They took the money and they brought it up to the apostles and said, listen, use this money for anybody that has a need. We saw at the very end of the last chapter, look at chapter 4, verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's how it ended last time, that this man named Barnabas, a great man, he said, I had some land, I sold the land, I'm bringing the money, and I'm giving it here to the church, and Peter, apostles, y'all give it out to anybody that needs it. It starts in chapter 5, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Notice the passage doesn't start, there was a man named Ananias, it says, but. And when you see the but, it means there's a contrast. There's going to be a contrast between what Barnabas did and what they did. Now, there's a contrast here between what I call the cheerful giver and the one given to be honored. See, some people give, and they give because they're giving cheerfully, and they just want to be used by God. And there's some people who give, and they want to be honored. And these people wanted to be honored because they wanted people to know that they gave, and they wanted people to know what they gave. Watch what happens. And he kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. It says he kept back the price. What are we talking about? Let's just pretend that he had some land and he sold it for $100. He decided he would give 50 to the apostles for the church. There's nothing wrong with that. He could have sold it and not given any of it away. He could have sold it and gave all 100. He could have sold it and given 50. But what he did was, and you can't tell it exactly here, but what he did was he sold it for 100 and gave 50. But he said, I sold the property for 50 bucks and I'm giving my 50 bucks to the church. He's making it look like he's giving everything just like Barnabas did. Now, he could have given all of it or none of it. That's not the issue. The issue is he's lying about what he's doing, and he wants to be honored. He decided, okay, I'm going to sell it for 100. I'm going to keep 50, but I'm going to give away the 50, but I'm going to tell them that I sold it for 50. So he kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And he got with his wife and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sell it for 100. We're going to give 50 to the church, but we're going to tell everybody we got 50 for the property. And the whole idea was so he would look like he gave everything away. That's what Barnabas did. And he brought it with his wife's full knowledge, and he bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. His plan is to tell everyone that he sold the land for this price rather than what he really sold it for. George MacDonald said this. He said, half the misery in the world comes from trying to look rather than trying to be. In other words, trying to look like something rather than to be something. And they could have done whatever they wanted with this property. They could sell it. They could keep every bit of it. They could give some of it away. They could give a little bit of it away. They could give it all away. The problem is they're lying. And this is where there's an issue in the body. They're lying. Watch what happens. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Now, Peter's the leader. How does he even know this? I mean, there are three things I think as I go through. The first, how did Peter know that Ananias was lying? I mean, he walks up to Peter and says, I sold the land for 50 bucks. Here it is. And Peter went, why are you lying? Obviously, the Holy Spirit somehow revealed to Peter. Peter remembers an apostle. He gets direct revelation from God. He's writing books of the New Testament. He obviously was told by God, this is not the truth. Notice what he says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? So the first thing, how did Peter know? The Holy Spirit must have revealed him. Second, and this is something I want you to think about, Satan has influenced him. Notice what it says. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan can influence believers. Now, Satan can't indwell believers. He can't possess us, but he can influence us, and he controls a fallen world that affects our flesh, that influences us. And in this particular passage, Satan is actually influencing him. And notice the word filled. It says, why has Satan filled your heart? It's the exact same word that says, be filled with the Spirit. Same word. He's being filled with the devil. Basically, he's being influenced by the devil. And Peter says, why in the world has Satan influenced you to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, Satan's plan is always to stop believers from serving. Now, his first plan is to stop a person from ever trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what he'd love to do. He's like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. He would love to stop anybody from ever trusting Christ. That's why all the religions of the world are satanic, because the message of the world's religions is do good and God will love you. That's not truth. Satan would love for everybody to think by doing good they will go to heaven. He doesn't want people to know it's faith alone and Christ alone. And so for the unbeliever, he just never wants them to ever trust Christ. For the believer, he doesn't want us to serve. And so he's influenced Ananias to do something wrong. Now, Ananias is responsible for his actions. But Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to the lie of the Holy Spirit? By the way, who is Satan? He's a liar. John 6:44, he's a liar from the beginning. He's always been a liar. And when he lies, he always lies in such a way that he fools us. He fooled Adam and Eve. He fooled her. He said, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, because when you eat that fruit, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And that sounded right. She thought, I'll be like God. Well, no, God knows good and evil. They knew good and evil after eating that, but they weren't gods. And that's what he thought. And he fools us all the time in that same way. This is why it's important to put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. There's a third thing. And notice he says, you have filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. He's lied to the Holy Spirit. He's lied to God. See, he hadn't just lied to Peter, and he hadn't just lied to the church, and he hadn't just tried to look good in front of people. He's actually lied to God. Keeping back part of the land, part of the money of the land, was the lie that says, I sold it for 50. Here's the 50. He actually sold it for 100. I'm just making those figures up, of course. Peter explains, while it remained unsold, it remained your own. And when it was sold, was it not under your control? Why, you've conceived this deed in your heart. You've not lied to men. You've lied to God. He said, listen, it was your property. You could do anything you want to with it. You could sell it or not sell it. You could give all away. You could give part away. The problem is you have lied. Why have you conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men. You haven't just lied to me. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. This is a deceitful plan. And Ananias is accountable. And I want you to think about this. It's Peter's not the judge. Peter's not the one doing the judging. God's going to do the judging. Look what happened. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. He died. It's called a sin unto death. The Bible talks about it in 1 John chapter 5. It says there is a sin leading to death. He says, although I do not say that you should make requests of this. In other words, you don't pray for people to sin unto death. You know, you may have an enemy, and you say, I hope he does so many bad things that God takes him home. The truth is this, that a person as a believer can do things wrong that God may take them home to be with him. Doesn't mean they lose salvation. It just means you take them off the face of the earth. This is what happened here. This is a believer, and he dies. Look what it says. Great fear came upon all who heard it. Would you be afraid? What if in this body something like that happened where a person came and the Holy Spirit revealed to us that this person lied and they died right there? We'd all go, oh my gracious alive. I'm never going to say another word. Right? Right? Ananias fell down, breathed his last. Great fear came over them. Some young men, we're not sure what this means. The Greek just says, and young men came in. They must have had some young guys. They said, hey, you young guys, come pick this guy up and take him out. And it says they wrapped him up, they covered him up, and then they buried him. Great fear. I think today that we've moved so far, and we've continued to move far and far away from the holiness that you see in the very beginning, that I'm not sure there's any great fear at all of any of us of what God might do. There probably should be. It was not unusual that they would take him out and bury him. What is going to be unusual is his wife doesn't know. And I think the idea here is this death was based on sin, and so they wrapped him up and buried him as quickly as possible. Some have said it was just so grievous. His wife knows nothing about it. How'd you like to be his wife? How'd you like to have made a deal with, and you don't know what's happened to your husband, you don't know anything, and you come in to see Peter? Maybe they sent for her and said, Peter wants to see you. Oh, okay. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what happened. 3 hours passed. Now, it would be very strange that somehow somebody hadn't told her, but nobody told her, and maybe they all said, I'm not saying a word. Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yeah, that was the price. He basically says, did you sell it for 50? And she said, yeah, that was the price. We sold it for 50. Because she made a deal with her husband. They said, we sold it for 100. I'm going to tell him we sold it for 50. So it looked like we're giving everything. She's lying. What did Peter say to her? Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. Peter's statement, obviously controlled by the Holy Spirit, says, why have you agreed together? Why have you come up with this plan to test God? By the way, it says to put to the Spirit of the Lord to test. There are two words for test. Well, there's a number of words in the Bible for test, but there are two Greek words especially. One means to test for approval, which means you get tested to show that you're right. There's another word which means to tempt, to find fault. It has an idea of to see if you can get away with something. This is the word that is used here. He says, why together have you put the Spirit of the Lord to test, to tempt, to see what you can get away with? He said, why have you done that? And then he says, the feet of those who buried your husband, those young men who took your husband out and buried him, they're at the door and they'll carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. This is not a happy passage at all, right? I mean, we've seen some great things so far. We've seen one cord and loving and 5,000 people trusting Christ and 3,000 people trusting Christ, and we've seen the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen all these great things. And now this is really horrible. This is about the worst thing you could imagine. Two people in the church die because of their sin, and they die just like that. Sin done to death. We go, good gracious. And some of us would be saying, all of us will be saying, I'm just glad he doesn't do that right now. Because there wouldn't be a soul left, would there? What have we seen? We've seen saved people living by the flesh. Remember, we're capable of any sin. We wouldn't say, oh, I would never do anything like that. You don't know what you'll do. Put you in the wrong place at the wrong time. You'll do the wrong thing. We see the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God, and he's lied to, and we see consequences to sin. Now, think about sin. There are consequences, and I want you to think about this. There are two things I just threw up there. It affects others. When you sin, it's never in a vacuum. It's not just one person it affects. It's not just you. If you say, I'm going to do something wrong, if you say, I'm going to do this, but nobody will know, people will know. It will always get out. It will hurt you. It will not only hurt you, it will hurt those with you. It will break your fellowship with God. So there's no such thing as sin that only affects you. Sin affects others as well. And second, there are always consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. You put in, you get out. You put in bad, you get out bad. You put in good, you get out good. That's just the way it is. So remember that. And God deals with his children. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. He said, it is for discipline you endure. God deals with you as children. For what son does the father not discipline? When we, as children of God, do wrong, we should expect our heavenly Father to deal with us. Now, here's something that's important. That sin within the body was dealt with very quickly in this passage. Quickly. It must be, or it will spread and cause division. In a body, whenever there is sin within a body, whenever it's coming from within the body, if it is not dealt with, it does not go away. It will cause more and more issues and problems and division. So it has to be dealt with. Sin always has to be dealt with within the body. Look at the kind of the summary of this little statement there. It says, and great fear came over the whole church and all over all who heard of these things. Fear. The word fear there has that idea of awe, and it's talking about the awe of God and what he did and what he can do, and the idea that we're to be different. We're to live holy lives. We're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live differently than a fallen world. We're to shine as lights. We're to be lights on the hill. And notice something here. It says, and great fear came upon the whole church. This is the first time in the book of Acts the word church is used to describe the believers. The word church is a Greek word, ekklesia, which means the called out ones. We are the called out ones. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, God calls you out of a fallen world and puts you in the body of Christ, puts you with fellow believers. That's called the church. We're a local church that meet together. We're all part of the body of Christ. And so he says, and great fear came upon the church. Now, what I want to do is just, I'm going to go over this very, very briefly. In fact, I might touch on a little bit of this next week. But in this passage, there's giving. We saw at the very end, Barnabas gave. We see at the very start of this, Ananias gives. I don't want you to not to give because you might die, okay? Go ahead and give. But I want to just remind you of something about giving. And I want to raise just a few questions. First of all, how do we give? I want you to understand that we give. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Go ahead, keep it on 9:7. Let a man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. What you actually see in the next slide does it. It says that there's a negative and a positive. When we give, it's not grudgingly, not wanting to give. Somebody saying, oh, I don't want to give. Don't give that way. He says, when you give, don't give grudgingly necessity. Don't give because you think you have to give. Don't give because somebody says, oh, you better hurry up and give. You give cheerfully. Let a man give, not grudgingly necessity, but cheerfully, and that even the Greek word for cheerful is the Greek word hilarious. We get hilarious from it. We give cheerfully. We give because we want to give. And so he basically says, look, when you give not because you have to give, Give because you want to give. Give to realize that everything you have comes from God and it's His grace to you, and you take it and you give a portion of that away. So it's not negative but positive. There's a second thing. There's a motive for giving, and there's three aspects in the Bible for why you give. You give as an act of love. 2 Corinthians 8 says it shows your love for God and others. It's an act of worship. Philippians 4 talks about your giving as an act of worship, and it's an act of trust. When you give away of what you have to trust God. And that means on your regular giving that you give every month or every week or whenever you give for this church to function, every time you give, it's an act of love and worship and trust. And you have to trust God. You say, I have this money. I'm giving this away. And then in this project that we've got coming, and there's going to have to be some giving for us to build a building, you're going to have to trust God. It's going to have to be as an act of love, an act of worship, and an act of trust. The results of giving is this. It's blessing. Galatians 6:7 is the sowing and the reaping. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Now, that's not the motive that you give. If you turn on the television, people will tell you to give to their ministry so God will bless you. That's the wrong motive. The motive for giving is love, worship, and trust. The result of giving is blessing. Whenever you give, God will bless you. That's just the way it is. That's not your motive. That's the result. There's finally one thing I just wanted to show you about giving, and there's a pattern, and that is planned. You should plan to give. You should plan to give on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 talked about that. They purposed and planned. In fact, it was weekly. On the first day of the week, they gave. There's a second thing that you must know and understand. I'm sorry, keep it back there. That you must give of first fruits. That means this, that when you get money, don't do everything else, and then if there's any leftover, give. You have to trust God that whenever you get stuff, you give away on the front end. That's called the first fruits. You give away, and then you got to trust God that He's going to take care of you. You will never miss what you give away. I can guarantee you that. If you were to give and you miss it, you call me. I'll make it up. Because I guarantee you, God always takes care of the believers, especially when we give. So I just wanted to hit on that. Now, what happened? This is the third summary of the church. In chapter 2, at the very end of chapter 2, he talked about what the church was like. In chapter 4, he talked about what the church was like, how they're one heart and one soul. Now, he does the same thing here in chapter 5. Look what he does in verse 12. At the hand of the apostles, for many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, what happened is the apostles are doing signs and wonders. Now, there's a reason for this. Some people, when you look at the first century and you see these miracles happening, sometimes people think, well, all these miracles are supposed to be happening today. What we find is the apostles were the ones doing the miracles. They were the ones set apart. In fact, 2 Corinthians 12:12 says there were signs that the apostles did to show people they were apostles. And so this is what they're doing. And it says, the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord. You see the unity. You see the apostles doing things, doing miracles. And the reason for these miracles and things that they're doing is to authenticate the message so people can say, those guys are really from God. This is what's going on. And so it says they were one accord, and they were meeting around the temple area at Solomon's porch. But notice verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Now, sometimes people don't know who the them are. It's the apostles. See, the apostles were there. It was Peter who said, you've lied to God, and the guy died. And then he says to the wife, the same thing going to happen to you. And she does. People say, we don't want to be an apostle. We don't want to be with that kind of authority. We don't want to be with that kind of issues happening. And so it says that none of the rest dared to associate with them, because the apostles were unique men set apart from Jesus Christ. And notice it says, but all the people held them in high esteem. They said, well, these men are amazing. Watch what it goes on to say. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. More and more people, day after day, were believing in Jesus Christ. I wish we could say that as we scatter in this community, that daily people are coming to know Jesus Christ, and we're bringing them back in here. And we're saying, I want you to meet my neighbor. He trusted Christ last week, and I brought him to church so he can grow as a Christian. Why don't we pray that as we scatter in this community, that we will take the opportunities to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And who knows, maybe they'll trust Christ. Maybe we can say that more and more people were added to the number. So let's pray for those opportunities that we'll get to do that. Now, watch what happens, because we're seeing this power of the apostles. It says, to such an extent that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. We're going to see later on, Paul, we're going to know who Paul is, but later on, when Paul's doing his ministry, they do the same thing. They lay people out in the street hoping the shadow of Paul would go across them, and somehow it might heal people. Notice what it says. Also, people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing the people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So God is doing some amazing things at the very beginning of the church to authenticate his message, until what we have is what we call the written scripture. All these things are happening. And I said, we're seeing God's power working through the apostles. It's amazing. And Peter, we're going to see Peter does so many things. Later on, he's going to raise a lady. Her name is Dorcas, Tabitha. He's going to raise her from the dead. God gives him that power to authenticate the message. Powerful things. What have we seen? We've seen problems within the body. We've seen two believers lie and die. We've seen the purity of the believers. We've seen the giving and the freedom to give, and how we give and how we purpose to give. And we've seen the power of the apostles and the unity, and more people are coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So let me give you some applications. The first one is this. Let's live so that we can make a difference in our world. Let's live in such a way that Jesus Christ will be glorified and lifted up. I mean, if you live good, there's going to be, you know, we live righteously and godly in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be rewards. But if we live in the flesh, there's going to be discipline and consequences. We want to have a great testimony for Christ. In fact, look at this. Let's walk in the Spirit and we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's don't be influenced by Satan. Let's be influenced by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. The second thing is, let's put on the armor of God, because we know there is an enemy in this world. He controls the world. He is a fallen being. And as we've talked about, he controls the world, which affects our flesh. And we know we need to put on the armor of God so that we can stand strong. And we're not going after the devil. We're standing strong, living for Jesus Christ. God deals with sin in the lives of believers. We see it. We see it. So what should we do? When we sin, we need to deal with it immediately. God wants purity in the body. That's where we confess it and we forsake it. That's the deal. And we know that he deals with believers. It's a powerful thing. We see the testimony of the believers. I pray that we will live in such a way that not only will he not have to deal with our sin, but we'll be able to be used by God to have a testimony for God and Jesus Christ in our community. There's a third thing. I just threw this in, tied in with the passage. Let's give biblically. Let's think about it. What's go ahead and do the first one. How do we give? We give as we purpose in our heart, not grudgingly necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Realize everything we have comes from God, and we're to give. The second thing there is, the motive for giving is an act of love, an act of worship, and an act of trust. We love God and others. We worship God as we give. We trust God as we give. The third aspect is that we rest in God's blessing. He's to give back to us. He'll always take care of us. We don't have to worry about it. And last but not least, have a plan. Have planned giving. In other words, plan what we're going to give. Give of the first fruits and trust God to take care of us. As believers, we're ambassadors for Christ. As we go out this door, we take the message of Jesus Christ. May we live godly lives, making an impact for Jesus Christ, and trying to live in such a way that we have purity within our body, so that we can touch lives for Christ.